Bibles, please, and turn to Isaiah chapter 53. Let's begin by reading the first six verses of Isaiah 53. Who has believed our message? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a tender shoot and like a root out of parched ground. He has no stately form or majesty that we should look upon him, nor appearance that we should be attracted to him. He was despised and forsaken of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And like one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely our griefs he himself bore, and our sorrows he carried. Yet we ourselves esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening of our well-being fell upon him, and by his scourging we are healed. All of us like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. But the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him. Well, the chapter begins with Isaiah lamenting the unbelief of Israel. He says in verse 1, who has believed our message? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? And then in the next two verses, Isaiah, he described just the ordinary appearance of the Lord Jesus and Israel's disdain and rejection of him. We read in verse 2, he grew up before him like a tender shoot and like a root out of parched ground. He has no stately form or majesty that we should look upon him, nor appearance that we should be attracted to him. He was despised and forsaken of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And like one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we did not esteem him. So as Isaiah describes Israel's rejection of the Lord Jesus, he also tells us how this rejection affected the Savior. And that's found in verse 3. Here it says, he was despised and forsaken of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. A man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Think of who we are looking at here, who has a title like that. This is the Lord from heaven. This is the one of whom Isaiah said earlier, behold, a virgin shall be with child and bear a son. She will call his name Emmanuel, God with us. He said again earlier in Isaiah, for a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulders. And his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. This is the man of sorrows. This is the one in whom the Father calls my chosen one, in whom my soul delights. This is the one of whom it is said in heaven, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. And every created thing which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and on the sea and all things in them, I heard saying to him who sits on the throne, to the Lamb, be blessing and honor and glory and dominion forever and ever. And the four living creatures kept saying, Amen. And the elders fell down and worshipped. It says he's worthy of power, riches, wisdom, might, honor, glory, and blessing. But while he was here on earth, he was the man of sorrows and of grief. John Brown says grief was his close companion. The Puritan Thomas Manton says he was accustomed to it and never free from it. As soon as he begins to live, he begins to suffer. Trace him through all of the scenes of his life, from the cradle to the cross, from the stable to Golgotha, and you shall see that grief was his familiar. He had no other companion. So what was the cause of all of his grief? Well, we can begin right here in the context. Verse 1, it speaks of Israel's unbelief in him. Verse 3 describes their hatred of him and therefore their rejection of him. Verse 6 describes all of us. It likens us to sheep. We've all gone astray. Each one of us has turned to his own way. We refuse to follow the Lord Jesus. This brought from profound sorrow to the Savior. Man just left to himself in his spiritual blindness, he sees no beauty in the Lord Jesus. There's nothing in him to attract man to him. John 1 verse 10 says, he was in the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and those who were his own did not receive him. What a cause of grief. In Matthew 9, we are told how Jesus looked upon the multitude. It said, in seeing the multitudes, he felt compassion for them because they were distressed and downcast like sheep without a shepherd. Is this how we see the people that you work with, the people you go to school with, you're unsaved? Neighbors, is this how we see them? Well, this is how the Savior saw them. When he saw them in their spiritual condition, it was a cause of great sorrow. He looked upon them and he saw that they were distressed. They were downcast. They were lost. They had no shepherd to care for their souls. Think of the sorrow and the grief Jesus must have felt when mass multitudes turned away from Jesus in Galilee. This is known as the collapse of the Galilean ministry. It's recorded in John 6. It says this, and he was saying, for this reason I have said to you that no one can come to me unless it has been granted to him from the Father. As a result of this, many of his disciples withdrew and were not walking with him anymore. So the Savior, he watched multitudes turn away from him. And that's when he turns to his 12 and he says, you do not want to go away also, do you? What pathos in that statement. You do not also want to go away from me, do you? You remember the context. Peter assures him that they believe in him. But then Jesus' response to Peter was one of great sorrow. It says, Jesus answered them, did I myself not choose you, the 12? And yet one of you is a devil. Now he meant Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, for he, one of the 12, was going to betray him. We can't imagine that Jesus said that, just totally indifferent to the situation. How that must have caused great sorrow and grief to the Lord Jesus. One of his chosen disciples was a traitor. Have you ever been betrayed? Jesus was. Do you remember when Judas led the soldiers to the Garden of Gethsemane to arrest the Lord Jesus? Jesus' response to Judas's kiss was calling him friend. Jesus said to him, friend, do what you have come for. Then they came and they laid hands on Jesus and seized him. Friend. At Christ's triumphal entry into Jerusalem, remember, as he beheld the city and all of its unbelief, and he knew destruction was coming upon him, he wept over the city. On the night in which he was betrayed, he told his disciples that they have hated him without a cause. They hated him, but he loved them, and he wept over them. He was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Do you remember the grief that his own brothers brought to him when they refused to believe in him and they actually taunted him? What grief did it cause the Lord Jesus when his own disciples deserted him, leaving him in the hands of the enemy? What profound sorrow it must have caused Jesus when his dear friend Peter totally disowned the Savior, denied even knowing him. After Peter's third denial, we are told in Luke 22, immediately while he was still speaking, a cock crowed. And the Lord turned and looked at Peter. And Peter remembered the words of the Lord and how he had told him, "Before a cock crows today, you'll deny me three times." And he went out and he wept bitterly. The Lord looked at Peter. Immediately after those words of denial dropped from Peter's lips, can you imagine what look that must have been? It broke Peter. I think we can be certain it wasn't a look of anger. It wasn't a look of disgust. It was a look of love that he felt for Peter and a look of profound sorrow. There was more causes of sorrow for Jesus. He was surrounded by sin. In 2 Peter chapter 2, we are told about Lot's soul while he lived in Sodom. It says that he was tormented day after day as he beheld all of the sins surrounding him. Well, if Lot was tormented by all that he had beheld, how must the Lord Jesus have been filled with torment and profound sorrow as beheld the sins surrounding him? I think we forget our sin grieves God. It grieves him. It causes him sorrow. Genesis 6, verse 6, it says, "And the Lord was sorry that he had made man on earth, and he was grieved in his heart." Psalm 78, 40 says, "How often they rebelled against him in the wilderness and grieved him in the desert." Mark 3 and verse 5, it says, "And after looking around at them with anger, grieved at their hardness of heart." And we are told in Ephesians 4, "Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God." Our sins grieve God. But we do it anyway, don't we? And how that must grieve our Savior. Everywhere Jesus looked, he saw the ravages of sin, and that caused him grief. He dealt with sickness, with blindness, with deafness, with muteness. He dealt with cripples, with lepers, with the demon-possessed. He attended funerals, and he wept with those who wept. He spoke of beggars such as Lazarus and all of his misery. He told of prodigal children leaving their home for a life of sin. He cared about widows and orphans and all of their distress, and he cared about them. This is all the effects of sin, and it all brought sorrow and grief to the Savior. He was a man of sorrows. And the greatest of all sorrow and grief, obviously, it came at the cross. What depths of grief was suffered by the Lord Jesus as he hung upon the cross and he beheld those who rejected him and taunted him, and he loved them. Infinitely, infinitely worse than all of that was the black darkness that filled his soul as the Father turned his back and forsook his Son. The depths of sorrow and grief our Savior suffered then, it is beyond anything that we could even begin to imagine. The Lord Jesus, our Savior, was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. St. Clair Ferguson, he says, "Think of his earthly life, born in a stable miles away from home, carried by his parents to Egypt for a couple of years, brought up in Nazareth, where perhaps his earthly father Joseph died while Jesus was in his teens or 20s. Then he knew hunger and poverty during his ministry. He experienced the grief and misunderstanding and rejection, as well as the sorrows of bereavement. He suffered the abuse of others, was eventually betrayed by one of his own disciples, and in hours before his death, denied by one of his closest friends. He was beaten, spat upon, and ultimately exposed to public shame and crucified. A man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Well, as we think of our Savior as a man of sorrow, let's remember two things as we come to the table. First of all, because he suffered such depths of sorrow and grief, he's able to minister to us when our hearts are filled with sorrow and grief. He's a sympathizing high priest, and this is how he can sympathize with us. He's gone through it all. He understands us. He identifies with us. Hebrews 4 says, we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, but without sin. Let us therefore draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And then secondly, before he ever left heaven and came to earth, he knew everything that awaited him. He knew the grief and the sorrow that he was going to experience. But he still came. And he came for you. Let that sink in as we partake of the elements this morning. Immediately here in our context, immediately after speaking of the Savior's sorrow and grief, he says in verse 4, surely our griefs he himself bore, and our sorrows he carried. He was willing to endure all of this because he loves you. Well, let's turn in our hymnals to sing.